Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Right away, when I say turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, does anybody, before they even get there, think they know what I might be preaching? I love. Somebody that already. 13. We know that 1 Corinthians 13 is about love. But you know what's interesting about love in 1 Corinthians 13 is there's a whole lot of description of what love looks like. And today we're going to pick on one of those things that love looks like. So let me start with verse 4, traditional passage. I read this in weddings. When I do weddings, I almost always read, I think I've read this in every wedding but maybe one. And I think there was something going on and we grabbed another scripture because it applied so well to that particular couple. But I think I've read this in every other wedding, and I've done over 80 weddings in my lifetime. So verse 4 of 13 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Verse 7 again. I'm going to read this one in a different translation. We're going to use the NIV. It says, of love, it always protects, always trusts. Everybody say trusts. Always hopes, always perseveres. If you have love, should you always trust?
I you're making me think now, Pastor Tim.
Well, if you love someone, does that automatically mean you trust them? You're thinking. Good. I want you to think. This is going to be a little bit of thinking today, but I think you'll like it. I think you'll like it. I trust you'll like it. The word trust found here in this passage is actually most often translated believe. It was translated believe in the first version I read. And yet in the NIV, they said trusts. Let me ask this. Have you ever believed in someone, but you didn't really fully trust them? I believe in my granddaughter, London. But I don't trust her. She's liable to do anything. That little kid, you know. And when I say I don't trust her, like, you know, I believe that she can go up and downstairs now. And I go with her when she goes up and downstairs now. But I don't leave doors open to stairways because I want to make sure that she gets up and downstairs without getting hurt. So we might believe that our children can make choices that are good, but we might not be so trusting that they are ready to make those choices. And that's not what we're being asked to do when it says love always believes or always trusts, as some versions say. A dictionary definition, when I pulled up a dictionary definition for trust, the first thing it said was firm belief. Firm belief in the integrity, ability, or character of a person or thing. Confidence or reliance. Okay, that's pretty good. Trust is, if you will, then inextricably tied to the idea of faith. And our trust should be tied to our faith. Now, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13 says, now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Love swallows up faith and hope. They're both contained completely in faith and hope. The Greek word that we found in verse 7, where it's translated trusts in the NIV, has the same root as the word for faith in verse 13. They're connected. They come from the same base. So when we put our trust in someone, we are believing in someone. In a sense, we are expressing our faith in them. And there are going to be times, all of us have experienced those times, when someone does reach a point where we have to have a little faith that they're going to handle a situation that we would sometimes rather handle for them. That's what it's like to have children. Watching them grow and then become adults and trusting that what we put into them is going to be used by them to do what they should do with their lives. Now think about this. Sometimes we find ourselves putting our trust in something even more than we put our trust in someone. Do we trust in things? Is that a good idea? Mark 10, verses 23 through 25, let me read it to you. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And his disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God." Trust in riches. How hard it is for them to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And a lot of us have that picture in our mind, you know, of a camel and a little tiny, you know, sewing needle. Some people believe that it's connected to a gate that was actually in the city of Jerusalem. They can't really prove this, but it's been being said for a long time. And that gate was so narrow that camels, which always carried, you know, lots of stuff, had to kind of kneel down, be unloaded, and then squeeze through that gate. And then they would reload it. And they were able to check what was on the camel for contraband. And they were able to keep anybody from coming in large numbers. It was considered in some theoretical way a nighttime gate, not the main gate, because during the nighttime somebody came late, they wanted to watch them in case they were up to something. I found all that kind of interesting. Do you think that there are any people in this country who trust in money more than God? Maybe a couple. I think there's probably a few. And isn't it interesting that our forefathers were wise enough to want to put on money, the word, "In God we trust"? We're in election year, if I didn't clearly say that in my hillbilly. I wonder, will people vote for their pocketbook over principles? What does that say to us about trust? Just a question, just asking. By the way, Sodom and Gomorrah had a good economy. Yeah. The idea of the camel going through the eye of the needle is interesting to me, because the problem with riches is that those who trust in them are kneeling to the wrong thing. Listen to Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves. Say, trusted in themselves. I'm trying to make you think here. That they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Real trust is actually pretty humbling. It's rooted in love, and we have to remember that love is not proud. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says love is not proud or puffed up. Do you think humility is super popular in the world today? Philippians 3, 4 through 7. I got a lot of scripture today. This is Paul speaking. Though I also have confidence or trust, same word used elsewhere translated trust, though I have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count these things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered loss, the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish. Everybody say rubbish. That I may gain Christ. Do people trust in their degrees? Yeah, they do. Do people trust in their pedigrees? Yeah, they do. There are a lot of people out there going to seminars and trainings to learn to build up their self-confidence. What if they're being trained to trust something that will never work for them? You know, I've had people tell me they think I'm a very confident person. Can I be honest with you? I am not. If you think I'm confident, it's only because I am confident in the only thing to be confident in. I don't trust me. And I'm not confident, or I don't. The confidence that I may sometimes seem to have has nothing to do with trusting me. Trust me. It doesn't have anything to do with trusting me. Is confidence the key to success? It wasn't for Paul. He didn't believe it was the key to success. Remember the word rubbish that I had you repeat. In verse 8, I've mentioned this word to you before. Some of you may remember me bringing it up. Skybalon. Skybalon. Anybody remember me preaching, saying that? I've said it. Skybalon. It's a nice Greek word for a word that we have a lot of stinky words for. I wanted to see how many stinky words we had for that. I started looking it up. It was unbelievable. Just put that in there and say, how many English words are there that are, what do they call it, synonyms? Oh my gosh. We are obsessed with this stuff. They're all four letters. A lot of them are four letters. Not all of them. Skybalon's not. We must exchange our trust, our confidence, that we have in what the world trusts and exchange it for something better. We need a better source of confidence. I believe you'll become one of the most confident people on the planet when you put your confidence in Jesus and you live with confidence in that. There'll be some people who will find that offensive because you'll be too confident for them and they won't like it. Sorry. Not sorry. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Not sorry. When you become confident in him and not in you, you'll have the kind of confidence that some people only wish they had. And people who are self-confident, trust me, they are not self-confident. Did I say trust me? Trust the word. Trust the word. They think they're confident. They're trying to be confident. And they have these little voices going on all the time while they're trying to be confident. But when you're confident in God, you've got this little voice going on all the time, helping you be confident in what you ought to be confident in. This is amazing stuff to think about, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 9. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but trust in God who raises the dead. Paul simply put his trust in God. He didn't have any place else for it. He didn't trust himself. He didn't trust his position in life. He did at one time, but when he came to Christ, he stopped trusting in all of his stuff. He didn't trust his knowledge. He didn't trust his experience. He didn't trust any of the things that most humans trust. We all tend to lean on some things every day that probably shouldn't be leaned on because they can't be counted on every time. Now look, we all go through times of crisis, but when Paul went through a time of crisis, he took that time of crisis, and he did it in other times too, and when he went through these different crises, he learned to deepen his trust in God. That's hard, by the way. I've watched people go through some things, and I get it. You're trying to figure it out. You're trying to understand. You're trying to say, why is this happening? And you're looking to God, and it's hard to trust God because you think something should be done about this. But Paul, in his times of trouble, deepened his trust in God. Luke 16, 10 through 12 says, he who is faithful in what is least is also faithful, is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit your trust to your trust, true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? And there's so much there that I could jump into. Not this morning, except to say, here's a question. I don't like asking this question of myself. I like less asking it of you, but I'm going to ask it of you anyway. Does God trust you? Perhaps God trusts us like our kids. I think he does. The older and more responsible they get, the more we trust them. Perhaps the more mature we get, the more he trusts us and can entrust things to us. I know a lot of people that I trust. I know a lot of people that in certain areas and in many areas, maybe even in most areas, I trust more than myself. As I was thinking about this message for today, I went and some of you know I have a cabinet full of messages that I've been saving my entire ministry. And I looked back over messages on trust and found a couple different ones. And I pulled things from those messages. And one of the things that I saw that goes all the way back to notes that I found from 1992 is that I trust my wife's memory more than I trust mine. Good man, she says. Good man. I do trust her memory, although lately. But anyway, no. No. I trust her to remember things, and she is amazing at remembering things. And there are a lot of things I trust and have entrusted to her in our relationship, in our marriage, that she's just better at than me. And that's, I'm telling you what, that's just smart. I'm sorry, you know. The person who balances the checkbook the best ought to be balancing the checkbook the best. There are things like that that just make sense. I trust you, baby. And she's not only had my trust because I love her, she's earned my trust over and over and over again. And there are a lot of you who have my trust on a lot of things. Faithfulness is the true key to trust. Faithfulness is the true key to trust. We cannot put our trust in one who is not faithful. And we can't learn to be trusted if we're not faithful. Let me just say that again. We can't even learn to trust if we are not faithful. I said three different things there, but did you get that? We can't learn how to trust if we haven't learned to be faithful. It's a lot. It's a lot. I know. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. There is nothing we can put our trust in. When I say that, no thing. No thing. This fall, a lot of people will be looking to governmental powers to be the recipients of their trust. And many will be fearful, and I've talked about this in my teaching on fear, and angry, because when you're afraid, you get a little nippy, get a little bitey when you're afraid. They'll be that way because those powers have and will, and in some ways currently are, failing to be worthy of our trust. Psalm 125, verses 1 through 2 says, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. Jesus freaks used to sing this, so it's been in my vocabulary for a long time. Here's a simple question. Do you want to be unshakable? Do you want to be unshakable? Come on, do you want to be unshakable? They that trust in the Lord shall be like a mountain, unshakable. He's around us from this time and forever. You know, they say, check yourself before you wreck yourself. Right? You've heard that? Check yourself before you wreck yourself. If you aren't feeling solid, maybe it's evidence that you're putting your trust in the wrong place. I'm not saying that as like, oh, you people. I have those moments too. We all have those moments. You know what I'm talking about? Where I don't know what to do. I'm feeling shook. I'm just not sure how to approach this situation, what to do with this situation. And that is when I need to put my trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I love this verse. This has been in my vocabulary for a long time again too. You know, it was 53 years ago on my birthday that I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I've been a Jesus freak for a long time. These kind of verses have been in my ears forever. I'm not saying I've got them down yet, but I've got them down better than I did 53 years ago. And this verse has been like a go-to verse when it comes to trust for my entire life. Too often I find myself wanting to understand stuff. I want to understand. Something's happening and I don't understand it, and I'm not happy that I don't understand it, and I want to understand it. I'm not gonna feel solid until I understand this. You got to explain this to me. I'm not just, you know. Sometimes I have been grumpy with God. Yeah, how'd that work for me? My lack of understanding made me grumpy. I told you when God first spoke to me on a Wednesday night, at a youth service, at a camp, and said, "You're going to Defiance. I was grumpy." That can't be God. I rebuke you, Satan. Wow. Didn't want to come here. I didn't understand what God was doing, and it didn't make sense to me, and I needed to understand so I could trust that that was really God's. Well, how many of you know I had to trust him anyway? I kicked rocks for a couple of days and was grumpy. And then I began to see God was saying, "This is what I'm doing," even though I didn't understand it. And then I'm glad that God did it. I'm so glad that I trusted him even when it didn't work up here in this little thing on top of my neck. If your trust in the Lord requires understanding, then here's my question. Is it really trust in the Lord? I trust the Lord as long as what he's telling me to do makes sense to me. I trust the Lord as long as it doesn't cause me any trouble, or I don't have to exert myself, or No, those times when things are a mess are the times when you learn to trust him more. His bringing us here, in spite of the fact that we didn't want to come here, ended up making me trust him more because he was smarter than me. Duh. And God can't think of something stupid for me to do. But I have thought of a lot of stupid for me to do. I have thought of a lot of stupid. If he has to get you on board with what he's doing, then you aren't trusting him. You're trusting you. Let me say that again. If he has to get you on board by explaining it to you, then you aren't trusting him. You're trusting you. And boy, have I trusted me way too many times. And I've got the wounds to prove it. And let me tell you the good news. God wants to set you free from that. God wants to set us free from that. He wants to set us free so that we trust in him, so that when all hell's breaking loose, we're just like, "Woo, doo, doo, doo. Whatever. It's all fine. God's good." There's a commercial that just popped in my head. It's for something like Zyrtec. This guy's got all these monster weeds and pollen stuff floating through the air, and cars are crashing and people are screaming. This guy's just, "Whatever, you know." You seen that commercial? That's who you're supposed to be. They that trust in the Lord have that kind of, I know it's not looking good, but I'm good. That's the kind of freedom he wants to give us. So at the end today, as I'm closing some things up here, I'll have another verse, but I want to stop and share something with you. You may have seen me get this down. Oh, I got myself all tangled up here. How did I do that? Oh, and I'm making it worse. All right, this is just a good time. Hi, everybody on TV. There we go. I got it. This probably won't be the best for, you know, anybody listening online. I'm not sure the balance is going to be right. We don't really have no warning for anybody to try to make it right today. But I think it'll pick up enough through this microphone that I've got that it'll be okay. They'll get the idea. Yeah, I trust that it'll be all right. But as a young Christian, this was one of the first songs that I remember putting together, that we sang in the band that I was in, that I probably did this when I was 15 years old. So 50 years ago, it was me taking advantage of an old hymn that I grew up singing, and the hymn didn't sound quite like this. I had to change some chord structure and do a few things, but the words are the same. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word and to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er, Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, just to know, to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust you, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know I will be with you, will be with you to the end, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust you, how I proved you o'er and o'er, Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust you more. I remember when Lisa's dad passed away, they asked me to sing that at his funeral. It goes back to a bunch of my history. It goes through my head sometimes when I just need to figure out what's going on, and I realize I don't need to figure out what's going on. I just need to trust him. Job was a pretty interesting character, and he went through more than most people. Sickness, loss of multiple children all in one day, loss of his flocks and his herds and his finances, and you read about what Job lost and you just it's staggering. And I've known people who went through some stuff way more than I've gone through, and man, I can't even comprehend what Job must have been thinking or feeling. And yet somehow, in Job 13, verse 15, he said of God, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You know, if the angel of God showed up tonight, the evening of my 67th birthday, if he showed up and he pulled out a sword and said, I'm taking you right now, I'd be like, go for it. You can't threaten me with heaven. Like my dad used to say, you can't threaten me with heaven. I wouldn't like it for Lisa. Yeah, she'd be ticked off. Mainly because the sheets and the covers would be all to clean that mess up. Don't let the cats upstairs. The little paws will be everywhere. Yeah, you know, if God was done with me and he wanted to be done with me that way, there'd be a good reason for it, probably to my benefit. How many of you think that's probably true? And I just pray that especially maybe this year of all years, with all that's going on, and there is a lot going on, I pray that we will be like Paul when he had that sentence of death on himself. And yet, in the midst of that, he grew in his trust of God. He grew in his trust. And if you grow in your trust, it'll deepen your love for God. It'll deepen your love towards others. So trust him. Trust him. He knows what he's doing. He really does. I'm going to have you stand up right now. We do this sometimes at the end of a service. We put our hands on our heart. And I pray. I'm not there yet. I need to be deeper in trust. I still have those days. I was on my way here today. I just thought of this. And I was giggling because I got to the railroad track and sat there for the longest train of my life. And I was thinking, you know, Matt's missing today, and I wanted to make sure things were wired and things were put where they needed to be, and I wanted to get here early. And then I'm just looking at this train thinking, I feel like it's Groundhog's Day, and it's just going to drive by forever. When I got to the church, I had caught up with the last car almost, and the last car was at this crossing, and all the way down at the other crossing, it had been going there since I came around the corner. I'm pretty sure it was the longest train in my entire life. And I was like, Lord, I know you've got this under control. But at first I was like, oh, not today. My trust, I still got to work on it. So Father, we've got our hands on our hearts, because that's where we need to be transformed. And if we're transformed in our heart concerning trust, if we trust you when crazy stuff's happening and we have an immediate reaction of wanting to get frustrated and angry and mad and blaming somebody and sometimes even blaming you, Lord, help us to get past that to where we more and more find ourselves just reflecting on the fact that you are with us, that you have not left us or forsaken us, that you will never leave us or forsake us, that you're right there in the midst of everything, that you have full awareness of what we might think is a disaster. And even in a disaster, Lord, in those times, that's when our trust for you can grow and we can become people who are not only filled with trust, but are faithful enough to be trusted. And so work that in us, Father. We pray that for everyone in the room. In Jesus' precious name, amen.